And take your worksheets, would you please, because you'll see a passage on there. And the one right at the beginning talks about the most important command of all. So, Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you for help. And help us to have revelation of who you are in the church. We're not a separated body. We belong to you, the head of the church. And we're grateful that you are our commander-in-chief. Thank you for direction today by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at worship and how we worship, particularly worshiping with other people, the changes and the transformations that come as we worship God. And many of the realities that we face in life today, atheists have to come up with an explanation for why do human beings naturally desire to worship. I mean, we're hardwired for worship. If you don't worship God, you're going to worship something. The amazing thing is all around the world, and in spite of all the cultural differences, in every culture, people worship God in different styles, in different ways, and not even in the same belief systems, but every human being came hardwired into the world to worship. And why is it that people automatically have a desire to know who God is, know something greater than themselves? Well, in the world, there are about 600 million Buddhists. There are about 800 million Hindus, about 1.4 billion Muslims in the world. There are 15 million Jews in the world. So many were killed during the Holocaust, it shrank the ability for them to propagate the Jewish faith. But there are 2.2 billion Christians in the world who declare, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It's the largest organization on planet Earth. It's bigger than China and India put together. And the actual number of people who are atheists is pretty small in actuality, unless you're a professor with tenure in one of our universities or you happen to live in Manhattan. The bottom line is we are wired for worship. And if you've ever gone to a rock concert and you see people raising their phones and waving them, that's as close to worship as some of them are ever going to get. So I want us to look at why we worship. We're going to look at some basic questions about worship. What is it? It's there on your outline. It says, worship is expressing our love and gratitude to God for who he is, what he's done, what he said, and what he's promised to do. That's a mouthful. Worship is expressing our love and gratitude to God. We adore him. That's adoration. That's worship for what he's done. That's gratitude. That's thanksgiving for what he said in his word and what he's promised to do. Anytime we express our love for God, we're worshiping. A lot of people think that worship is only expressed in music. Well, worship is a whole lot more than just music. So we're going to look at that for a moment. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus said, the most important command of all is this one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. One day Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? And he said, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love God emotionally. Love God physically. Love God practically. Love God in every area of your life using your mental capability. Let me ask you a question. Why do we express our love for God? Well, there are several reasons. I could give you 25, but I'll just give you a few. First of all, because we were made to be loved by God. Because we were made to be loved by him, we inevitably love him back. 1 John says we love God because he first loved us. Right? If you don't feel like worshiping, it simply means this. You don't realize how much God loves you. If you understood how much God loves you, you couldn't help but love him back. Now, our worship is the response. Our love to God is because he loves us. And the only reason there's any love in the universe is because God is a God of love. God is love, doesn't contain it. He hasn't acquired it. It's his nature. God is love. So God has made us the objects of that love. Ephesians 1, Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Before God created anything, he already had chosen in his thinking. He wanted you, so he created the solar system so that we could exist. He chose us to be in his Son, Jesus, holy and without fault. His unchanging plan, it's never changed, has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. It pleases God to love us and to bring us into his family. So why do we worship him? Because we love him. And why do we love God? Because he loves us. We were created to have a love relationship with our Creator, our Father. Secondly, we worship because everything comes from God. You look around, the air we breathe, your heartbeat, the functions of your body, the water we drink, the food that we eat, the sunrise early this morning, right? The sunshine. Everything comes from God. So not only did God create you, he created everything in the world to sustain you. First Chronicles, David said, he's just collected the largest offering in all of human history. Boy, I'd like to have him take offerings on Sundays, right? It's actually, in today's term, $300 million in a single offering he collected. It was for the building of the temple at Jerusalem. And he said this, "These gifts did not really come from me and my people." He's saying to the Lord, "Everything comes from you, and we can only give back to you. We can only give you back what you have given us." So why do we worship? We express this to the Lord because he loves us. We were made to be loved. And secondly, because everything we have comes from God. Third, we worship because we understand life through worship. Every time we focus on the Lord, we come into his presence, and you've drowned out everything else, and you've centered in and focused on God because you want to worship him. It raises our perspective. It broadens our understanding. And all of a sudden, stuff starts making sense. Have you ever been in a service where you walked in and you thought, I've got so many problems. I've got so many things I got to deal with this week. I feel like I'm going under. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I want to throw in the towel. I just don't want to go another step. And yet something was said as pastor taught from the word, or the presence of the Lord began to touch you as we worship. And all of a sudden you got this makes sense. I get it moment. And I know what the problem is, and I believe God's got a solution for me. In Psalm 73, David said, I tried to understand it all, the problems that were in his life. It was just too hard for me to see until I went into the temple of God. He said, then I understood what was happening. That's what happens in worship. All of a sudden, God gets our attention, and we get his perspective, and we get God's wisdom. And you gain God's wisdom when you worship him. You get it from his word. You get it while you're in his presence. And you're not going to get that kind of perspective just sitting at home watching TV, playing a video game, playing sports. It only comes when you're in contact with God. When I'm in contact with God, I understand life through worship. And if you don't attend worship, you're going to miss out on the perspective that God has in store for you. And I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm going fishing. I can worship God out in nature. Of course you can worship God in nature, but who made nature? God did. And when he made man, he put him in a garden. He didn't build him a skyscraper, right? You can worship God in nature, but you can't fellowship by yourself. And you can't involve other people in an act of worship when you're isolated. Personal worship is an important and good thing, but so is group worship. The Bible's got a lot to say about that. And if all you have is personal worship and you don't engage in group worship, you miss out on the larger perspective that comes when you come to God's house and you worship together. David said, when I went into the temple, then I understood some of the problems I was having, how to solve them, how to get God's perspective on it, and what was wrong in my life. You're not going to get that anywhere else. Number four, it's because God strengthens us through worship. He not only helps us understand stuff, we get the bigger perspective. And we also get energy and power to do it. Where? Through worship. There's so many passages in the scripture about this, how worship is designed to strengthen us. When you focus on God, when you love and express your gratitude to God, He strengthens your heart or your core. He strengthens your soul. He'll even strengthen your body. You get refreshed physically when you worship. In Psalm 18, it says, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning." What is he talking about? You keep my lamp burning. He's not talking about a lamp with oil in it. He's talking about the lamp of our lives. Now, if a lamp is built on oil, pretty soon it runs out of oil. It has to be replenished like a car has to be refueled with gasoline. Have you ever run out of emotional gasoline during the week? Has your tank ever grown empty? Have you ever run out of oil? You need to get refilled. We need the oil of His presence to keep the lamp of our life burning. You have to be recharged. And how do you do that? By worship. Lord, when I come and I worship You, You keep my lamp burning. You keep me bright. You keep me sharp. You keep me on fire. You keep me lit up. He said, "You turn darkness into light." So you're going to miss that if you don't come together for collective worship. He said, "You help me defeat the enemies of my life." Because you know, when we come to worship, God gives us strength to go back and defeat the things that would defeat us. All the little stuff that irritates us, that pick at us and gnaw at us and nip at our heels. He says, "You defeat the enemies of my life. Your way, Lord, is perfect and Your word is correct." So He shows me. Now, this is coming from one of the greatest, if not the greatest king that ever ruled in Israel. And God shows you the right way and He tells you the right thing to do. He says, "You are a shield for those who run to You for help. You give me protection." Then He says, "You give me strength and You guide me right." That's what happens in worship. I get spiritual strength and I get spiritual instruction. I get the right direction, the way to go, and the energy to get it done. So what kind of worship do you think God loves? What kind of worship do you think makes Him smile? Well, there's a right way to worship and there's a wrong way to worship God. You certainly don't want to learn to worship God the wrong way. How do I worship God the right way? In two words, wholehearted worship. Wholehearted. It's the opposite of half-hearted or insincere worship. He loves passionate worship. He loves it when you tell Him that you love Him and you tell Him passionately, when you're grateful for what He's done in your life and you tell Him and you thank Him. When you praise Him passionately with your whole heart. Did you know that when you do worship with your whole heart, then God blesses you back in ways that normally you would not have those blessings in your life? In Chronicles 31:21, I love this in the paraphrase, Hezekiah dedicated his life to serving God. That's what the Bible says. Everything he did in worship in God's temple, so that's collective, he's with the group here. Everything he did in worship in God's temple, he did how? Wholeheartedly. Now notice the phrase, as a result it says, he was very successful and he prospered. Hezekiah had one of those successful and prosperous reigns as the leader of Israel. Why? Why did God give him such amazing success? Because he worshiped God wholeheartedly. God hates the exact opposite of wholehearted worship. Insincere worship, fake worship, heartless worship, worshiping with our mouth, but not with our heart and our mind and our soul. We need to love the Lord with all our hearts, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Here's an example of that in Isaiah 29. These people, God said, say they are mine. Let me stop there. God is saying, these people claim to be mine, my kids. They claim to be my family. They claim to be my followers. They claim to be believers. He said, "These people say they are mine, but they honor me only with their lips. Their hearts are far away from me." Ooh, that's a dangerous place to be in. That's heartless worship. That's just going through the motions. He said, "They're not worshiping with me with their heart. They're worshiping me with their lips." That's lip service. I'm saying the right things, but I'm out there doing whatever I want to do with my life. He said, "Their worship of me amounts to nothing more than human traditions, and they have memorized and they say by rote." Ever been in a service where everything was memorized and was done by rote, and nobody's actually feeling it or saying it or expressing it, just repeating it? It's their tradition. They say the same prayers over and over and the same rituals and the same liturgy over and over. They say it rotely because they're not even thinking about what they're saying. Their mouth is in gear, but their mind and hearts are not engaged. They're somewhere else. God says, "Don't bother. I don't want that kind of worship. I don't want memorized worship by rote. It's just from the mouth, not from the heart." So what kind of worship does God want? Jesus tells us in John 4, true worshipers. How many want to be a real worshiper? An authentic worshiper. And to be that kind of worshiper, God spells it out. The kind of worshiper that Hezekiah was, that God could bless with success. Jesus said, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. So what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Now, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. He's talking about our spirit. He says when we worship God, it needs to be authentic and it needs to be accurate. Authentic in spirit and truth, accurate. Authentic and accurate. It needs to be doctrinally correct. Needs to be devotional, means I'm committing everything to him. It needs to be real, needs to be passionate in truth. It's got to be authentic based on God's word, the truth of God's what he says. It's got to be from the heart. It must be heartfelt worship. So let me say something that may shock you. So write it down somewhere because there's an antidote to it. Very important. Watching worship is not worship. Watching worship is not worship. Okay? Right at the top of the second side of your worksheet. Watching worship is not worship. Watching other people worship is not worship. You see, God says, "I want you to come to my house to worship me. I want you to assemble. I want you to come to the temple. I want you to gather together. I want you to do the 58 one another's of the Bible together," because God's about together. 58 times he says to us, one another, we are to be together. Now watching worship from your iPhone or iPad or on TV or on the internet, it's better than nothing, but it's not worship. Why? Because you probably are multitasking. A lot of times you'll turn on a podcast while you're cleaning or studying or doing laundry. Worship demands total focus because it's really easy to check in and check out. That wasn't worship. You watched the worship service, but you didn't worship because you didn't enter in with other people in their prayers, in their giving, in the moments of silence, in their confessions, in their committing, and in all the other elements that go into true biblical worship. So when you're sick, obviously, yes, tune into the worship service. When you're on the road and you can't be in your local church, do that. But you need a regular place of worship. If you're in a place where there's no church, start one. Amen? Get a small group in a home somewhere. Because all over the world, people are gathering in small groups. I mean, it's the way to do business while they're waiting to go somewhere together collectively on the weekend. In places where they're under great oppression. You can go to places where there's 50, 60, 70 people gathering out on some property. I know they've done that in Cuba. They've done that in Singapore, places where the party or the religious entity in that world, part of the world, squashes Christian worship. So they watch a service or they study the Word of God together and they worship together. Don't just watch worship and think you're worshiping. Getting up, getting dressed, getting cleaned up, washing your face and combing your hair and brushing your teeth and putting on some clothes and gathering to go somewhere to worship is an actual act of worship. You're telling God, you're important to me, and I'm going to do everything I can to get somewhere with other people to honor you. The Bible says, I was glad when they said to me, what? Let's go into the house of the Lord. How often do we want to gather together? You say, well, you know, I show up once a month, Pastor. That should be good, right? I mean, the average is 1.6, so I'm getting close to being average. Attend church 1.6 times. And I always wonder, who's the 1.6? Who's the 0.6? Who is that? And then someone told us the other time at conference, they said, it's the parents that drop their kids off on Wednesday nights. Those are the 0.6. Okay? Excuse me. God wants us to worship him on the first day of every week. Watching worship is not worship. Well, how? Let me give you some ideas. The first way we can worship God is by listening and responding to God's word. Okay? I'm teaching you God's word this morning. What you're doing right now is an act of worship. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, gather all the people together, men, women, children, and immigrants living in your towns. It's talking about people that are coming from other cultures, people who aren't naturally born here. Gather all the people together, men, women, children, immigrants living in your towns, so that everyone can listen and learn to respect the Lord and carefully obey everything in his word. Man, is that going to change a culture? That's going to change it overnight. Why do you think that the early founders had such great success in the things that they were dreaming about and wishing for in their liberties and freedoms? Because they did just this. You went to church on the Lord's Day. You gathered in the house of the Lord together, and you heard the word, and that affected the culture. And King George would put it like this. He said, we would have won the war except for the pastors during the revolution. He said, because the pastors in the revolution, he said, I designated them as the Black Robe Regiment, because the pastors wore black robes. And he said, I'm acquainting them with warriors. He said, because they were what drove the people to revolt against the empire, because they preached liberty and they preached freedom, and they were unashamed to tell the truth from their pulpits. That changed everything, and that's what God's word is telling us to do. Now, notice he says, this is something we do together. We worship together. We're to gather together. That's all there. We get up and we go to a place to worship. We should do that every single week. Psalm 85 says, I listen carefully to what God, my Lord, is saying, for he speaks peace to his people and his faithful ones. Notice it says, I listen carefully to what God says. How do you listen carefully? Well, one of the ways is what you're doing right now. You take notes, because you're going to forget 95% of everything you hear within 72 hours. That's United States Air Force statistic, because they did the study. That's depressing if you're a pastor. It means I'll spend all week preparing to teach and preach, then by Wednesday, you've forgotten 95% of it. Wow. You could have been a member of Calvary Christian Center for 28 years and forgotten 95% of everything I've preached, and all you remember is 5% of everything I've taught you, unless you took some notes somewhere. Because if you write it down, you get to go back and review it, and it comes back alive to you, and you're more apt to retain more of it, because in addition to hearing it, you've been thinking about it as you wrote it down. It increases your memory and your retention. That's why I did so well on tests. I would take what in that day was called copious notes from every professor, no matter who he was, how liberal, how conservative. I took notes on everything he said. I mean, I just wrote. So the night before an exam, I was ready to go. I just reviewed my notes and went to bed. And kids would come in, other students would come in. They'd say, hey, let's study all night. And I'm not studying all night. No, I got to stay up because I need to study. I said, no. See, I took my notebook, because I would pass the test usually very well, and they would be struggling, and they stay up all night, and they still couldn't get the grade they wanted. And how'd you get such a good grade? Because you slept. I said, because I took my notes, and I put them under my pillow. And then I slept on them, and by osmosis, they got in my brain. And so I was able to, it was because I took notes and I reviewed them all the time. Amen? Right, writing it down increases. Listen carefully. It's not enough to just take notes. If we're going to really worship, then we're going to do what he says. He talks about being doers of the word, not hearers only. In fact, James and then 1 John also says it like this. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if. Yeah. Preach, that's right. You do them. He didn't say you'll be blessed if you know them. He said be blessed if you just take notes on them. He said, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And those are words from God that he shares when we gather together. And the direction of the Holy Spirit and pearls of wisdom come out of the Word of God. And it's amazing. I'll preach on a topic and somebody will pick up one little sidebar somewhere and it's just exactly what they needed to help them during the week. Listen, we can't allow those pearls of God's Word to just fall on the ground and nothing happen. And not just writing them down, not just connecting them, but collecting them and reviewing them and applying them. Learn to listen carefully and to do what God says. That's an act of worship. Then second, this is one we all know about. I can worship God. I can show my love by singing to him, singing with our whole hearts. Remember, God loves wholehearted worship. Celebrate God. Sing together, everyone. There's that together stuff again. All of you with honest hearts. All of you, raise the roof. Don't you love that? Raise the roof. They ought to hear us outside. Worship is meant to be a celebration, not a dirge. It's meant to be a festival of joy, not a funereal sadness. He said, sing together. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house. Not I was mad or sad or bored. It's not a duty. It's a delight. Celebrate. Sing together. And it's really important to learn to celebrate with other people. There's a professional Christian counselor, therapist. He treats a lot of people who suffer with depression. And one of the first questions he has for them is, did you sing all the songs last Sunday in your church? It's one of the first questions he'll ask. Because impression without expression leads to depression. So for your emotional health, we need to sing. We need to express. Well, I can't carry a tune. I'm a prison singer. I'm always behind a few bars and I never have the right key. Okay, so you can use that, okay? So the Bible says make a joyful noise. Anybody can do that. So you don't have to be on pitch. You just sing with your whole heart. Would you rather sing by yourself or sing with about 100 people or 300 people or even 1,000 people? The Bible says we sing together. That's an act of worship. Music and love go together because music is God's gift for us expressing our emotions, and all of the emotions that are known to man can be expressed through music. Why do you think these people are making all kinds of money selling all these old albums from the 60s and the 70s and the 80s? Because people love the songs. There are radio stations that are dedicated entirely to just love songs because it's a way of expressing emotion. And I know people who come to church and they say, well, I just want to hear the message. I'm not going to get here on time for the worship. You're making a big mistake. It's detrimental to your spiritual health, to your soul, to your spirit, even to your emotional health. You need to sing these songs. You're cheating yourself. You're missing out on important things that happen in worship. Learn to sing the songs. Praise is a mood lifter. It's an antidote to depression. It's amazing how perspective changes. And third, by talking to God together in prayer. Now, we can pray on our own anytime, anywhere, but there's added power when we pray together. Bible says where two or three agree as to anything, it will be done. There's additional prayer power in prayer when we gather as a group rather than by ourselves. They all join together constantly in prayer. Acts 1:14. We could have the power of the New Testament church like they had in Acts if we'd see the same kind of miracles if we prayed as much as they did in the book of Acts. Because they did several things and they did them right because they were the early church, they were birthed, they had no hang-ups and predispositions, and they left all of that behind, and they said, so what do you want us to do? They listened to the word of God intently. They prayed together every day. They took communion in their homes. They shared fellowship and broke bread and ate meals together. They studied and understood what the apostles taught them and applied it. Then they told everybody they knew in the marketplace about their experiences in the power of the Holy Spirit. Cannot happen without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So Paul talks about the importance of prayer and collective worship in Romans 1. He says, we must help each other with the faith we have, and your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. So when we pray together, and we're all praying in the same direction, that builds my faith, it builds your faith. You don't get that when you pray all by yourself. One of the things I've learned about relationship, whether it's friendship or marriage, that if you're going to build a relationship, you've got to communicate. You've got to communicate. And if you want to build a friendship with God, you've got to talk with him. If you never talk to your spouse, she never talks to you. You start to doubt whether or not they really love you. If you really love God, you're going to talk to him all the time. I have an ongoing conversation with God all through the day. So what do you talk to God about? Whatever is interesting to you. Whatever's troubling you. You can talk to God about your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your hurts, about conflicts, about how your stomach feels today. Talk to him about things that are not fair. Oh my goodness, that's another whole list, right? There's nothing off limits. In a love relationship with God, he wants to hear everything that's of concern to you. He doesn't want to hear what you think that you ought to talk to him about. He wants to hear what really concerns you. Just read the Psalms. Look at what David is saying to God. What's concerning him? These guys are trying to kill me. Would you please kill them first? I mean, he was so honest with God. And never once does God say to David, stop talking like that. No, he says, tell me more. Tell me what's on your heart. Tell me what's troubling you. Prayer is not a duty. It's a privilege. I have communication. So I go on to talk to my dad knowing I can fully trust him. He loves me. I can share anything. If you don't feel close to God, simple remedy, talk to him more. Prayer is an act of worship, particularly when we're praying together. There's power in group prayer. So pray in your small group, in your home, in your connection. Pray when you're at church and worship together. Number four, by sharing the Lord's Supper together. It's called communion, Lord's Supper. It's also called the Eucharist, which simply means I receive it with thanks. And Jesus gave us two symbols of his death and burial and his resurrection. One is the Lord's Supper, and the other is water baptism. 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus said, this cup, the cup of communion. He said, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed with the shedding of my blood. So do this often in remembrance of me. We gather together collectively, and we have communion. New Testament did it every single day in their homes. My wife and I have communion every single morning. Jesus said, I want you to take the bread and the cup together because they're symbolic of my death, my resurrection, and the salvation and the healing that I paid for you. That the fact is, Jesus paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. He broke the power of sin for us so we can be free from our past. Guarantees freedom from the penalty that we'd have to pay for the sins that we've created. One day you're going to be in heaven and there will be no sin there at all. So what should be my attitude toward the table of the Lord? Well, he paid for my forgiveness. He paid for my healing. He wiped it all away. And the Lord's Supper is a healing process. Whether it's physically or spiritually, both of the elements bring healing to us. And think of the worst thing you've ever possibly done, thing that you're so ashamed of in your past. Thank God it's forgiven. So what should my attitude be when I come to the Lord's Supper? Should it be guilt over my sin? No. Been paid for and forgiven. Should it be grief over Jesus' death? No, he didn't stay dead. So I'm not grieving over him being still in the grave. He came back to life. That's what Easter celebration's all about. It's not guilt and it's not grief. The attitude of the Lord's Supper is gratitude. I receive it with thanks. that God loved me this much. And communion is for believers, for people who have said to Jesus, be my Savior. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you need to start thinking and saying, I accept what you did for me. I ask you to forgive what I've done and accept me into your family. The Bible says, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that he has a future for you in heaven. Eye has not seen and ear has never heard, and no one has even imagined the wonderful things God has prepared for those who love him. Can you say amen? Amen. And five, why we worship by recommitting our lives to God. This is important. In Romans, because of God's great mercy to you, because he's been good to us, offer your lives as living sacrifices to him, dedicated to serving him in a holy and pleasing way. Look at that verse. Because of his great mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. If we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be here today. Gone. Mercy takes away the bad. I'm grateful he gave me what I didn't deserve. And grace is that in that he gives us all the good. He says, because of God's great mercy and his grace, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to him. That means, God, I give you my life. No, the problem with a living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar, okay? And that's what happens on Sunday. We say, God, I give you my life. I give you my time. I give you my energy, my gifts, my money. I give you my future, my reputation. But on Monday, a lot of people get out of bed and crawl right off the altar. We sing with all the Christian warriors on Sunday, and Monday, some saints go AWOL, absent without leave. Bible says, offer your lives as living sacrifices dedicated to serving him. It's an act of worship. God, I want to serve you all week in a holy and pleasing way. It's my spiritual act of worship. But nothing ever significant happens without worship. You become whatever you're committed to. Whatever you commit to, that's where you're going. Our decisions determine our destiny, and our commitments determine our character. And number six, I show my love to God by giving back some of what God has given me. Because you can't give without loving, but you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving, right? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. When I first fell in love with my lady Donna, I couldn't keep any money in my pocket. Like, I was burning a hole, right? I wanted to spend everything I had on her. Why? Because I was in love. I wanted to buy her stuff. I wanted to show her how much I appreciated her. You want to be generous with people you love. The Bible says God so loved the world that he what? Gave. In giving back to God, I don't do this out of duty or pressure, but out of love. Because if you don't give it out of love, you're not doing it wholeheartedly. Doesn't matter. Giving's an act of worship. And some people think when the offering time comes, it's a good excuse to get up and walk out. I need to go to the bathroom. 1 Corinthians 16 says, on every Lord's day, each of you should put aside something from what you've earned during the week. What's the Lord's day? This is the Lord's day, Sunday. And put aside something you've earned in the past week and give it back. Who? To God as your offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. That's pretty basic stuff. It's proportional giving. If you made a lot of money, you give a lot back to God. If you made a little, you give a little back. You can always give something. Even if you give a penny, you can give it to the Lord. But it's an attitude that says, God, I'm expressing my love to you through my giving. And the amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you to earn. The Bible uses the word tithe, which means 10%. If I earn $1,000, $100 comes to the Lord. If I earn $10, $1 comes to the Lord. And God says, come on, play this game with me. And I'll give to you and you give to me and we'll watch and see who wins. I've lost that game for decades. He always wins, always wins. Number seven, I show my love to God by being baptized, publicly declaring my faith. We are baptized as an expression to the world. It's not a secret. That's our coming out party. It's saying, I'm not ashamed to say, I love Jesus Christ. Let me close with these verses, Romans 6. The baptism symbolizes what Christ did for us. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came up out of the water, we entered into a new country of grace. We left the old country of sin under the water. We come up out of into a new country of grace, into a new land. So baptism through Jesus, this is what it means. We're lowered into the water. It symbolizes the burial of Jesus. We're raised up out of the water. It symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus. Baptism symbolizes what Jesus did for us. It's also got greater significance. It teaches us in Colossians, going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection, God raising you from the dead, just like he did Christ. What does that mean? I was dead in my sins. I was absolutely determined and on my way to the pit of those accused of wrongdoing, and I was guilty. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But now I come back in life, in strength, in new opportunity. Baptism symbolizes our dying to our old sins and being given a brand new life, symbolizes our new life in Christ. It says your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Praise God, I like that. That's powerful. Amen? Have you been baptized? Or are you ashamed to let anybody know that you're a true follower of Jesus? If you're not ashamed of him, then you need to be baptized. And I want to challenge you to realize baptism is an act of worship. I'm being obedient to God, and that's worship. So if you haven't been baptized, thanks, ready. We can do that for you tonight. So what's this telling us? Ephesians 2. In Christ's body, family of God, that's us. All of us, we're Christ's body. The church, Jesus' church, in Christ's body, you are being built together, together. It's important that we remain together as much as we possibly can together, because we will grow better when we are together. Amen? The family at Calvary Christian Center, it's all a part of the expression of the body of Christ. In Christ's body, you are being built together to what? To become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. God doesn't choose to live in buildings. He chooses to live in people. You become part of the temple of God when you're part of the local church family. We are built together to become the temple of God. Praise the Lord. We are his dwelling place. Now, that's exciting. And the longer you walk with him, the more exciting that gets. Early on, it can be a little intimidating because like God is hanging out with me. Wow, that means like he sees everything. Mm-hmm. He's like hearing everything. Mm-hmm. He may make me feel that that's not a good idea kind of experience. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's a good thing, because he never tells you anything that's not good for us. He always tells us what's best for us. And you know what? What happens is, it's the great expression of what a republic looks like. And people who can self-govern. In Washington, our first president, one of the great generals in our Continental Army, summed it up like this. He said, and here's the reason we can self-govern, and we need only limited government, is because when we live by the principles of Christianity and we allow God's word to rule in our hearts, number one, we're gonna love him. Number two, we're gonna honor everybody else around us, because we're going to behave in ways that never does harm to anybody around us, only good, because we have everybody else's best interests in mind. God help us to live that way again in this culture. Amen. God help us. I don't want government telling me everything I can and can't do, because this government that some are purporting don't base their values on this book. And I want government that bases its values on this book, because those will be healthy and bless our nation. Amen. And bless the people. So let's stand and celebrate. We belong to the family.